So inspired by the Holy Spirit, the writer to the Hebrews reveals, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses is indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And then we'll look at that in light of what we confess about Jesus in the Belgic Confession, Article 10, page 162 in our form and prayer books, and 858 in your Psalter hymnals in the back. And the church confesses that we believe that Jesus Christ, according to his divine nature, is the only Son of God, eternally begotten, not made or created, for then he would be a creature. He is one in essence with the Father, co-eternal, the exact image of the person of the Father, and the reflection of his glory, being in all things like him. He is the Son of God, not only from the time he assumed our nature, but from all eternity. As the following testimonies teach us, when they are taken together, Moses says that God created the world, and John says that all things were created by the Word, which he calls God, and the letter to the Hebrews says that God made the world by his Son, and Paul says God created all things by Jesus Christ. And so it must follow that he who is called God, the Word, the Son, and Jesus Christ already existed when all things were created by him. And therefore the prophet Micah says that his origin is from ancient times, from eternity. And Hebrews says that he has neither beginning of days nor end of life. So then he is the true eternal God, the Almighty, whom we invoke, worship, and serve. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there was a battle going on for the truth about Jesus Christ amongst the Hebrews. We don't know who wrote the letter of Hebrews. We don't know to whom the letter was written, except it's Hebrews and Hebrew converts. It seems that maybe these are the Hebrew converts who are in Rome from the rest of the letter, but we don't know for sure, and we don't know the exact time. And maybe there's something good about that we don't know everything, because it gives it a lastingness, where instead of looking directly into a particular time, now we can see that maybe through all times and all places, this letter has impact for us. So the Hebrew Christians had come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And while that was happening, there was a rumbling from the synagogue against the teachings of Jesus Christ, against the teachings of the apostles and the New Testament understanding of who Jesus is, that the Messiah had come, that though Jesus Christ was a harbinger of things to come and a preacher of the things to come, the better way was still the Hebrew law, the Hebrew sacraments, the way of the Old Testament, and the way of the synagogue. In that you would find Moses, who was a superior man. You would find the angels who were superior to Jesus Christ. Because what a man needs, they said, and rightfully so, I guess, is that we need to get back to God. How do we get back to God? And that God came to man in the things of the Old Testament. Yes, Jesus was a great teacher. He was a great prophet, but he wasn't greater than Moses. Look at what the Old Testament all has. All of those stories, all of those rituals, all of those sacraments, all of those works, and then the angels on top of all of that. You need Jesus, but you need something more. So in our work through the Belgic Confession and going through the Word of God, we've learned that one of the things that Satan does is try to get us to disbelieve the Word of God. Christianity falls flat if the Old Testament and the New Testament aren't true, that the Bible isn't the Word of God. And then they say, well, how can the Word of God be true? Because you teach that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is one God. And you talk about a Trinity, and it's not possible for three things to be one or one thing to be three. It's interesting, but that's not how logic works, as if somehow God is subject to our logic, or that the Word of God is subject to the mind of a human being. And so we saw that together. We were going to be tenacious about that Word of God, even in the simplest little things of how God created the earth, or what male and female roles are, or what government is supposed to be, or morality. We're going to cling to those things, because once we start letting Him go, we start losing the Word of the Lord. And we've seen that together in mainline churches in our own country. And then again, the gospel. If the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't properly present Jesus Christ, what do we have? If Jesus Christ isn't true God and true man, do we have salvation? Is the Bible then true? So if we had done Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Or we've read together those passages that the Belgic Confession lays forth about the Son of God being true God, that all things were created by the Word, that the Word was God. Is that true? Or is that not true? The Hebrews had to answer it, because every generation of Christians has to answer the question that Jesus asks you in the same way he asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am? And if you say who I am, how do you know it to be true?" Well, the Bible tells us so. Jesus has revealed himself, as we heard this morning, through the Spirit, by the disciples' teaching, writing down the word of the Lord that we may know who he is, whether that be the writings of Moses or Isaiah, whether that be through John or Peter, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. The reality is of Jesus Christ is there revealed for us, that we can understand who he is. And so the argument is moving then in Hebrews from the position of Jesus Christ, the great mediator who is at the same time the king. He's a mediator greater than Moses, greater than the high priests, and he is a king greater than all other kings. And if we will see him, we will see that God is the builder of the house that Jesus is building, and Jesus is the builder of the house that God is building, or as we sang, Zion founded on the mountain, Zion built on the mountain, Church of Jesus Christ, Kingdom of God, is being built by Jesus Christ, being built by God, and together we see that Jesus and the Father are one in purpose, one in design, and yet different in role and in function. Jesus is our hope, because he is God. That's what was going on for the Hebrews. If the devil, by means of the synagogue, which Jesus calls the synagogue of Satan, can get you to lose Jesus Christ, then you have no hope. Because all of the things that the Old Testament was pointing to is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, which Jesus said, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. Why? Because he is true God. And he's true man. And in him, God and man actually live together in perfect harmony. And in his body, which we are, we find the way to Almighty God, which he is. And then no matter what happens in life or in death, we have comfort and we have hope. Therefore, holy brethren, what a beautiful way to be addressed. So even though there's trials and struggles in that church, and even though the Hebrews are moving so far that it seems that they're headed back to synagogue and they're not going to Sunday worship anymore, that they are not assembling themselves together as is the habit of some, and though they're called to do that, they're moving back to that synagogue, and yet they're being dressed at this point as holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. That's who we are. In Jesus Christ, we are partakers of the heavenly calling. How beautiful is that? Called out of the darkness. From where? From heaven. Called out of the earth. From where? From the beautiful throne room of Almighty God, where Jesus is, seated at the right hand of God, directing the angels, directing the word, as we heard this morning, directing the disciples, directing all of you, so that we may hear of this great truth and we may live out of this great truth. What gives the heavenly calling? Is it the sacrifices? Is it the Passover feasts? Is it the law of Moses? Is it Moses himself? No, we read that it is a confession. Consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Powerful language there too, isn't it? Of our confession. The apostle there, the word angel is being used there. He is the one who is sent forth by God to call us. And he does that then by mediating for us, the great high priest. So children mediator means that he brings us to God. There's God, there's Jesus, there's us. We are human. Jesus takes on human flesh and then takes our prayers, our petitions, our sins. He takes all of that to God. And then from God, he speaks to us as God in his human form and says, your sins are forgiven for the sake of my body and for the sake of my blood. This is why Jesus came, so that we would be built into a holy habitation of Almighty God, not a synagogue that's passing, not the tabernacle that has disappeared, and not the temple that very soon, from the writing of this letter, will be destroyed and is gone even to this day. A house is being built, Zion, founded on the mountains. God thy maker, God thy builder, loves thee well. In him, then, we find our yes and amen, and in him we find the way back to God, and in him we are called. This Christ Jesus, then, the anointed one, literally then, the prophet, priest, and king, the Messiah, Jesus, the Lord saves, our Savior, who is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was faithful. So now we have the first comparison. And we have that comparison with Moses, who was faithful. Yes, Moses was a great man. Moses did amazing things. God did things through Moses that no one had ever done. But could Moses cross the Jordan and go into the promised land? If we keep reading through Hebrews, we're going to read, no, he couldn't. He couldn't because he had sinned against Almighty God. He had misrepresented God. He had struck the rock. And yes, in our human compassion for Moses, and any of us who have been a leader can go, really, Lord, is that almost doesn't seem fair. 1.5 to 2 million people all over this poor man's back for just doing the work of the Lord. And he says, enough, and he hits the rock, and God says, no, Moses, you may not go into the promised land. But what an accomplishment. 80 years old, and then for 40 years of his life, leading these people through the wilderness until that generation of 20 years older and dies, taking them to the Jordan, leading them, guiding them, shepherding them, writing the first 5 books of the Bible, doing great miracles, doing things that have really never been done quite like Moses did. Certainly, he was a servant. But do you know what Moses never did? Do you know what Moses never could do? He could not build. And the reason that he could not build was because he was a servant. You see, Moses' message was never himself. Moses' message was always about Christ Jesus. His message always pointed to the coming Messiah, Savior, the redeeming one. That's what those Old Testament laws were about. That's what those sacrifices were about. That's what all that bloodshed pointed to. That's what Moses, who in one way was a king because he led the people and shepherded them, and also was a priest because he led them in offerings, and yet had also to do that for his own sin, pointing to the one who would die for him. Moses was built into the house of God through the work of Jesus Christ. And all Moses could ever do was point to that work. Is Moses superior to Jesus? No. And you know why that is? Because he's not the builder. And if God is the builder, Moses is not God. And if Jesus is the builder and God is the builder, then Jesus is God. And Moses then could never be a better mediator than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For who was faithful to him as Moses was also faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. The writer to the Hebrews is not going to let you, not going to let me, not going to let the commentators, and not going to let the naysayers separate the Father from the Son now. Who's building the house? God. God the Father or God the Son? Yes. Both. You can't make a distinction there because the Bible refuses to let you make the distinction. May we confess? Ought we to confess? We believe that Jesus, according to his divine nature, is the only Son of God, eternally begotten, not created, not made. He is in one essence with the Father, co-eternal, the exact image of the person of the Father, the reflection of his glory, being in all things like him. I think as we see people from the Middle East and from Africa coming here more and more, we saw it in Toronto, there is going to be more and more pressure on us to talk about this Jesus Christ as true God. That is where the rubber hits the road. And really then you're back into New Testament times, right? The Greeks, it was a stumbling block for them. How could God, who is perfect, take on human flesh, which is imperfect? That is unthinkable. That's what the Muslims say. And that is also what the Jews say, that that can't be Jesus, because Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was crucified. How is it possible that he could be the Son of God, let alone God having him? And so there you have Muslims, and there you have the Jews, and there you have this battling between them coming to us, and we have the answer. Because God is God, and we need to let God be God. And because Jesus is God, let Jesus be God, because he is. And he did take on human flesh. Why? Because the Bible tells me so, and the Bible lets me know that it is the Word of God. And we trust it, and we believe it in all of it, in everything that is written there for us. Because through that Word, God the Father and God the Son are building the church. Yes, through men like Moses and the disciples, and yes, even through people like you we heard this morning, and yet it's God doing the work. The Father and the Son. Who should have more honor? It's Jesus, because he has that ability from Almighty God. He could take on human flesh and die and then rise again. He could take on human flesh and never sin. He could take on human flesh and take all of your sins upon himself and carry that to the cross. Moses could never do that because Moses' sins are nailed to the cross. Oh, the glorious thought. His sin, our sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more because Jesus Christ is God. And then in that death, he builds new the kingdom or the house of God. And you should see house here more like the understanding of a temple, of more than just a family. It's all the things that are involved with that house. That's what Jesus can do. That's what Jesus did. And that's why his is the glory. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses was indeed faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast to the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Don't lose Christ, because you need him to get back to God, because only he can do it. He told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He told us, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, we read in Timothy. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who has an ability like him? Well, it's because he is deity. The writer of the Hebrews is writing to people who know Torah. They know the things of Isaiah chapter 9. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Everlasting Father. The Father's building the house. The Son is the Father. The Father and the Son build the house. Why? Because he's the mighty God. And because he's the mighty God, he can be the Prince of Peace. That's an amazing thing that you believe it. And if you believe it, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul will write to the Colossians that all the fullness of the deity dwells in Jesus Christ. He is the full effulgence, the full glory of Almighty God that was true before Christmas Day, if you want to take it that way, before he takes on the human flesh of the Virgin Mary. But even now, too, that even when Jesus is walking on the earth, he was always God, true God and true man. He had no beginning and no end. He is eternally generated the Son. He's Son in terms of his position, not in terms of his beginning and end, because he has no beginning and no end. How long was Jesus there before the creation of the world? Though the only answer I can give you is God. That's the answer. Because we don't know. Because Jesus isn't subject to time in terms of his divinity. No beginning and no end. And if you die and live in him, you share in his eternity, because as God, he can give you that eternity. And God the Father, through the Son, gives you that eternity as part of the eternal house of God, which you are if you believe it. The house of the eternal God on earth. Because Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus commands Moses. The Son of God commands the angels. We have that written for us in chapter 2, where it says verse 14, "Inasmuch as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to the bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren." Why? Because he was God, so he had to be made like his brethren, in all things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. Could Moses do that? No. If we keep reading, can Joshua do that? No. Can the angels do that? Who can do that? Jesus can, because he is true God and true man. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. What can Moses do? He's in heaven. He can't help us in our temptation. What can Joshua do? He's in heaven. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, for sure. But we can't pray to them. Sorry, Roman Catholics and Greek Orthodox. We don't pray to the saints because the saints are in glory praying for us. But we cannot pray to them that they can listen because they're not God. And it's not given to them. But who do we have in heaven? We have one who is God, who stands at the right hand of God, who hears us, who was tempted like us in every way. Never did he fall. Never did he give in. Why? Because he was God. And God is stronger than sin. The Son of God is more powerful than evil. And Jesus Christ will destroy the prince of the devil, as we heard this morning, because he is God and the devil is not. Praise him. Praise him for what he's done in your life and making you part of the household of God. What is Jesus doing in the world? He's building the church. One by one, elect by the elect. Believers through the power of believers. And then when you rest in him, and he stands in your place before Almighty God, as God, he says, "You're forgiven." And the Father says, "Yes, my son, it's true. It's true because of your work." Now Jesus stands above you and in front of you. He is your advocate, your lawyer, your mediator. He is great and beautiful and marvelous. Because, beloved, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The battle is obviously out there, but it's in here, in our hearts, in our human flesh hearts, our human flesh consciences and senses of right and wrong and all that. It's not near enough to stand up to the devil all the time, 100% of the time. We need someone to do that for us. And his name is Jesus. In him, then, we confess that he is the image of God from all eternity. He is the Son of God, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. He is true, eternal God, Almighty, whom we invoke, we worship, and serve. Why is that? Because in our last point, we come to he is sovereign. Whose house is it? Everyone, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses was indeed faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of these things which would be spoken of afterward. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are. We hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Who's going to hold us tight? Who's going to make sure we survive? Who's going to make sure that we not only have that relationship established with God, but always will have our relationship established with God? Who's going to make sure that when you pass through the valley of the shadow of death, that that becomes a translation from darkness into light, from death into glory? It's Jesus Christ. He is our Redeemer. And we sang that together. I greet thee who my Redeemer art. Who's going to make sure that in all the trials and the struggles of life, when you fall into a sin, when you fall into that sin again and again and again, that someone stronger, someone more powerful, someone better is going to ensure that you are saved? If Jesus is building a house, can that house be destroyed? If God is building a house, can that house be destroyed? Well, of course not. The devil is not more powerful than God. We've seen that together because he is not God. In fact, all he is a fallen angel, and Jesus is superior to the fallen angels. Jesus is our new Moses. He leads us through the Red Sea. He is our new Joshua. He leads us through the Jordan. He is our warrior, our defender. He is our shepherd. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. He is God over all. He is the new Adam. He takes the throne of David and joins it to the throne of God. And he rules all things until he comes again. And when he comes again, he'll take all of his sheep and he'll put them there on the right, and he'll take all of the goats and he'll put them there on the left. And the last thing that those goats will see is the vindication of the Church of Jesus Christ, the fully built house and kingdom and culture and everything that belongs to the kingdom of God. The last thing that they will see before they burn in hell is that the only hope they had for salvation is going to be swept into glory and into the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus not only builds the house, he rules the house. And if God builds the house, then the laborers don't build in vain. If God builds the house, then it lasts and it's established. And Zion will really be founded on the mountain. Is that what Psalm 2 is about? Today I have set my son on my holy hill. I've given the nations to him. And the son says, Father, I will do your decree. And then we read that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. He will dash them like a potter's urn. Nations be warned, kings be wise. Kiss the son, lest he be angry with you. Beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God and Son of man, truly I'd love thee. Truly I'd serve thee. And then you see why the devil works so hard to rob us. Oh, come on. How can that be? God is man, man is God. it's myth, it's legend, it's interesting. No, it's true. It's true, because if it's not true, then really we have nothing. Then we have no confidence of rejoicing. We have no firm hope to the end. This is the marvel of the incarnation. This is the marvel of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is true God and true man. The Son of God took on human flesh that you might be built into a spiritual household, a royal priesthood. The king bringing the sacrifice, the priest sacrificing himself as king, that you and I might have firm hope and rejoicing and live in the eternal house of God. So we don't go back to the synagogue, we don't go to the hallowed halls of the world's philosophies. We hold on to the truth of the marvelous, beautiful Word of God. A son is born. Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, who is the Prince of Peace, the Father, the Builder, the Son, the Builder. Together they're building through Jesus Christ, the one to whom Moses pointed to, and the one we find our yes and amen. Truly, there is no other way to God than through Jesus. But praise be to God for Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love thee, we worship and we adore thee. Glorify your name in all the earth. Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Glorify your name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. True God and true man, draw us closer, draw us near. And Father, when we lose hope, let us never lose sight of the great marvel that the Son of God became the Son of Man. And so, Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear us for the sake of Jesus, that Christ, you would bring our prayers, moved by the Spirit, we come. Amen.